and we've been looking at Good King Hezekiah. And God gives three chapters to him here in the book of 2 Kings, gives him a couple chapters, a number of chapters in 2 Chronicles, and also gives him a number of chapters in Isaiah. And the reason being is because he said earlier in that 18th chapter that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, so that there was none after him and none like him among all the kings of Judah, in that he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. He followed and kept the commandments which the Lord God had commanded Moses. And so we saw how he led a revival. We saw how he made requests to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord, how he was rewarded by the Lord. Last week we were looking at the 20th chapter, and we saw that when he was sick, the Lord gave him recovery. And it's a good thing to see in the way that the Bible is showing how it's possible to be someone that follows God's word in the face of all the adversity one will get. And what we're learning is behind much of this adversity is the enemy himself. And we saw that when he came at him a chapter ago, he came at him very strong, like a roaring lion. Then he came very silently, in a way that one wouldn't even know, in bringing an illness upon him that the Lord helped him overcome. And I think what really happened is when he was the roaring lion attacking Hezekiah, and the king was just struggling greatly in that, here's this big nation, an invasion coming upon him. I have to take care of these people. I have to shepherd them. I don't have the proper resources. And he got what was like a psychosomatic illness, and that's how he got sick. And the Bible wants us to understand the reality. Go to Proverbs 18, for example. Proverbs 18. In the very way that we are constructed, the body, the soul, the spirit, they're so interwoven, they affect one another. Proverbs 18 and verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. If a man is has a bodily illness that he gets, and he's got a strong spirit, he can get through it. You'll run into people sometimes who get the diagnosis of cancer, and their spirit is, I'm not giving up, I'm not going to quit. And I saw a portrait of a guy, you know, he had cancer, and he went out and bought a big, heavy bag that a boxer would have and hung it in his garage and put on tape, cancer, taped it all up there, and he was beating the bag. He's going to fight this. He's not going to give up. And that strong spirit that presses through. But then he says, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? And what was happening to Hezekiah is in the onslaught of Assyria and the many words of reproach that those ambassadors of Assyria, when they came off the wall and they told them what they were going to do to the city, all that troubled his spirit and his soul, and it affected his body, and he got physically ill from it, and it was so bad that it looked like the Lord actually said, tell the prophet, he's probably going to die from this thing. And what God wanted him to do was to turn his face back to the Lord and pray, and that's exactly what he did. So this test came for him, and he passed the test by responding with earnest prayer. And so he's won a couple of battles here. Now, at the end of this particular chapter, we're going to be looking at after he wins this, and of course the Lord gave him a sign that I'll give you an answer of peace since you prayed this petition to me and you reminded me, not that God didn't know, but that you have always served me in the goodness of your heart. And the Lord tells him, I'm going to heal you. And he says, I'm going to use some medicine to heal you in verse 7. And I'm also going to give you a sign that I'm going to heal you. And the sign that he gave him, of course, was the turning back of the sundial. And I had done some research on this. Let me see if I can find it again. Some scientific research on where exactly that sundial was in reference to the nation of Israel. Jerusalem's latitude is 31 degrees, 47 minutes north of the equator, and therefore making a sundial go backwards, a retrograde backward motion of a shadow cast by a sundial is a divine miracle, because that type of motion is impossible astronomically at that latitude. There are ways where certain times a cloud could make it move that way, but at that particular latitude, it's not possible astronomically. So with men, astronomers, scientists, it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And he made this thing go backwards. And the return of the sun, you got to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, that turning backwards of the sundial was not just felt in Jerusalem, but the Lord marched that sun backwards enough that it was felt worldwide, at least during the daytime. Because it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land." And so that turning back of the sun was felt worldwide on that particular day. And the Babylonians heard of it. So now when we get back there to where we were in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 12, what happens is at that time, Barodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And that's the overture that he uses. But he's also very interested in what happened there and that miracle that occurred. This is a very short passage here. But what we're going to learn now is the subtlety of the serpent. See, he comes as a lion and he roars, and if that doesn't work, then what he'll do is he'll pull back, he'll humble himself, and he'll come very subtly as a serpent. And that's what he's doing. The open aggression of Assyria failed, because a couple chapters back when that happened, Hezekiah ran to the Lord. And so now the enemy, the devil, realizes fear, frightening this guy, is not going to work. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to come at you as a friend. I'm going to try to befriend you and come at you with the flattery and concern. And so he comes and, "Oh, I heard you were sick, and I've got a get well card for you and a box of candy and all these things." Now, at the time, Babylon was not the big nation that it's going to be in about a century and a half. Assyria was the big nation. Babylon was small at the time. It was in the growing phase. It would be like the United States of America in 1790 or 1800 vis-a-vis the United Kingdom. At that time, the British Empire was the big world empire, and the United States was little and small and just beginning to grow. Well, Assyria was big, and Babylon was little, and it's beginning to grow. Now, what's going to happen in the next century, Babylon's going to grow into the dominant world empire. And what will actually happen will commence what's known as the times of the Gentiles that Jesus speaks about in Luke 17 and 21. Until this time that Babylon finally grows and God allows them to come into Jerusalem and carry off Daniel and take them away at the time of the bad king Zedekiah, until that time, it was the time of the Jews being the head of nations. God was giving dominion to his people, but when his people repeatedly disobeyed, he allowed them to get carried off. That'll happen in a few chapters here in 2 Kings. And Babylon will take over. And this is the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And folks, we're still in it. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Germany, France, England, America. The times of the Gentiles as world empires has continued to this time. This guy comes, Barodach Baladan. Barodach is a compound name from the word sun god, and Baladan comes from the word bel, and it means I am the Lord, the bel of the sun god. And that's how he's coming later on. Jeremiah would prophesy against that in Jeremiah chapter 50. And he's coming and to Hezekiah, like, I'm your friend, I'm concerned about you, but it's the really that worldwide miracle had kind of got him interested, like, where'd this all come from? Is the God of Israel that did this? So he's coming as if I'm interested in you and the work that you have and the temple that you have. He's going to ask Hezekiah many different things. Now, what happens is, verse 13, Hezekiah hearkened to these men from Babylon, and he showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. And he receives this embassy or embassage, if you want to call them, of various people, and gives them a grand tour of his kingdom. Very naive of Hezekiah. Again, this is the way the enemy wants to come. He wants to come as though he's interested in you and he's your friend. Now, he'll do this after he's tried a couple other tactics with you. If he can win by just growling at you and you run away, he's won the battle and you're not going to fight anymore. But if he realizes, okay, that doesn't work, he runs to his God, he drew nigh unto God, and I can't fight him when he's near God. And when I tried with the illness, he ran back to God, and I can't fight him when he's near God. Well, if I can just draw him out to me and get him alone, and I'm interested in that kingdom you have there. And so, okay, let me just show you the chariots that we have, and I see you've acquired, oh yeah, let me show you my palace and all the riches. And Hezekiah is very naive, and he's kind of rash. He doesn't go to the Lord, should I receive these people? He just shows them everything that he's acquired. Jesus warned us about this in Matthew's gospel. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Here comes this kingdom, and the king has a name that is an idolatrous name that obviously would show you that he's not a follower of the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not a follower of the God of Israel, and he's not coming like the Queen of Sheba asking about the temple. He's asking about all the material possessions that you have, and Hezekiah shows him around, Matthew 7, verse 6. And the Lord said, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And here you're showing all the things that I've given to you, the pearls that I've given you and the good blessings that I've given you, and you better watch out for this thing. This is a test from the Lord. Now remember where we were back in that Second Chronicles? If you looked at the last half of that verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And here the Lord, at chapter 32, 2 Chronicles 32. And the last half of that verse 31. Here's what the Lord is doing here. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon. Verse 31. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God backed away from him for a moment. And he said, it doesn't seem fair. Well, he's been in office now for 14 plus years. He was raised right, and he's been reading his Bible, and he's gotten a few victories along the way, spiritual victories, so to speak. And the Lord sometimes will back off to try his servant, like in the book of Job. Go ahead, you can have a try at him, the Lord says. Just don't. God gives the parameters and the boundaries of the test, but he says, go ahead. because I want to see how much he's matured and grown in grace and knowledge and how he's going to handle this test. Now, you can be sure there's a promise that, and God does not change. So although this promise is written in the New Testament, this promise applies at all times because the Lord does not change. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I know 13 is the promise, but just to let you know that God doesn't change, verse 11, all these things happened unto them, these are Old Testament followers of the Lord, for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. So why do we study the Old Testament? Because there are object lessons and illustrations in people's lives in the Old Testament that are actually working out the doctrines that God has applied and put down here in the Scriptures. And here's what he says, verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Hezekiah had gotten quite a few victories here, and maybe he was thinking, hey, I'm doing okay, I can kind of stand. And God says, okay, I'm gonna pull back for a second, and I'm going to let you in this battle. Say, that doesn't seem fair. Well, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So the Lord's going to allow this test to come in his life, and Hezekiah being naive and rash and maybe just a little bit overconfident is going to end up falling in this particular situation through the subtlety of the serpent, kind of getting tripped up in here. It's very sad, and he showed him everything that he had, which he should not have done. Look, this was a test from the Lord. Even though he used Satan to do it, and he used the ambassadors of Babylon being led by Satan to do it. It's the Lord's test. And the Lord often tests his servants, particularly after a victory or two, just to see if we have learned that without him we can do nothing. Just to see if we have learned that the only way we can get through life is when we walk humbly with our God. That's Micah chapter 6, verse 8, a great prophecy in the Old Testament, which, by the way, Micah is prophesying at this same time. And so this is, Micah was out there prophesying. Go to Micah. And I know we want to get to chapter 6, but if you take a look at chapter 1 and look at verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Merashithite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And so Micah's preaching at this same time. And so the Lord, you know, being very faithful, is making sure that I'm not giving him a test where I haven't given him the answers ahead of time. I mean, I've taught him on the blackboard, and next week will be the test. So pay attention. So in Micah chapter 6, verse 2, hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. The Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. That's his people. And we know that Hezekiah had started a revival, that he had cleansed the temple, that he brought a whole bunch of sacrifices, and he was following many of the aspects of the Mosaic law. And look at the verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000s of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? I mean, and God wanted him to remember that it's more than just a sacrifice and formalism. Verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So why you mention this? Because what the Lord wants for you and for me is, as a priest and kings of his today, is to consult the scriptures and to study to show ourselves approved and to make sure what those salient, important life verses are that we need to make practical and real in our lives, because this enemy's not going to give up. I mean, we just see a small example of it recently in America with the election. One side won and the other side lost. And the side that lost is kind of the dirty, dastardly party that's always been doing nefarious, underhanded tricks. And you see how this every day they come and they attack and they scream. They either march on the streets or they're on television or on radio, and they're just constantly coming at it. And you say, well, doesn't the other side give up? And then they figured out they lost. No. Devil hasn't figured out he's lost. And he's going to keep attacking. And so what we need to do is we need to be forewarned and we need to be forearmed and we need to do just like he said in Micah, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And in order to do justly, we're going to have to get to the scriptures where the word of judgment and justice is laid out for us. And then he wants to teach us through those words in the scriptures, not just to love legalism and judgment, but to love mercy and to walk humbly with God, not alone. And so Hezekiah is he kind of stumbles here, but it's okay. Don't give up, because stumbling does occur. But we're going to see there's an answer for that also in the scriptures. But anyways, here's what happens. So, the king of Babylon sends his letters. He sends his men. They come to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is very rash and childish and naive in bringing them, and maybe a little, just the tiniest bit, maybe just the tiniest bit, I don't want to say word boastful, but think of a synonym that's a little weaker, and showing them around and everything that we've done. And as soon as they walk out the door, verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet. And he came to King Hezekiah and said, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And he queries the king regarding these visitors. And of course then Hezekiah says, well, they're come from a far country, even from Babylon. They came this long distance. And so, you know, I just had to be hospitable. I mean, we're supposed to be given hospitality. And that's true, and you should be given the hospitality. But he says in the book of, he doesn't say it here. You got to go to Isaiah chapter 39. That's why sometimes you just got to compare. It's like three gospels here with this one, the synoptic gospel. So go to Isaiah 39. And if I didn't have this, I wouldn't quite get it. But Isaiah 39, giving me the same account as to what happened, verse 2, he was glad. He showed them the house of precious things, you know, and the precious ointment and the armory and the treasuries. And there was nothing in his dominion or that Hezekiah showed them not. And verse 3, then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king and said, What said these men and from whence came they? Hezekiah said, they're come from a far country unto me. They're come from a far country unto me. And it's just a touch, just the tiniest bit of vanity in there. Now, if go back to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, and watch a similar situation occur, with just a slight twist. 1 Kings chapter 10. There's another king of Israel, and someone comes from a far country to visit. they came unto me. So I showed them everything. I was so pleased. A good little boy was I. Just pulled out that plum and I just wanted to show them everything. The thing is, these Babylonians, just in the way they came, hey, we heard about you, we came for you, we got these letters for you, we got these gifts for you. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions, and it's going to be about the Lord. Here's other people coming from a far country, but for a different reason. She was coming because she heard about the Lord and the relationship he had with the Lord. They were coming because of a miracle and a sign and a wonder. There's a big difference when someone comes to you over a miracle, sign, and wonder. Today, and I don't want to put Hezekiah in this category, but it would be like a faith healer. When people are coming to the faith healer because of him and his fame, and he can do something, as opposed to when they're coming to someone because, I've heard about your knowledge of the scriptures, and I'd like to learn about the Lord and what you've got from the Bible, rather than the miracle, I want to learn about the giver of the gifts rather than just the gifts. It's a slight little difference in the way. God wants us to wake up to that difference. Do you realize when someone's coming to you, why they're coming to you? Are they coming with the right motive and the right reason? If they are, you can be a blessing to them. If they're not, they can be harmful to you. And that's what he's trying. That's why these things are written. Go back to where we were in 2 Kings. So, verse 14, 2 Kings 20, verse 14, Isaiah the prophet asks him, and he says, well, they came from a far country, even Babylon, they came unto me, let's say, and verse 15, and then he, that be Isaiah, said to him, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And the king confesses, I guess, to foolishly showing all of Jerusalem's treasures to them. And again, lest they turn and rend you, you don't want to do this. I mean, another one that did something foolish like that was Samson. And he betrayed everything to that one girl, who then gave to his enemies, who then turned and attacked him and bound him and blinded him and put him somewhere grinding, grain. You just got to watch out for this stuff. So, verse 16. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. And this is, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And he's given this prophecy. This is the first written prophecy in the scriptures that names the place of Israel's captivity. It's around 700 or so B.C., and here's maybe 711, 712 B.C., and he's laying it out for them right there. Now, Moses, in the book of Moses, if you were to go back to Deuteronomy 28, God had made a prophecy, but it was kind of generic. Now it's very specific. Deuteronomy 28. You remember this? This is a great chapter in Deuteronomy. It's that great long chapter where God tells Moses to tell the people that the kingdom of heaven and the physical blessings that I have for my nation are conditional. The spiritual blessings are not conditional. Because if you turn to me with all your heart, like Abraham, and you believe my word, then what I would do is I'll give you the sure mercies of David, and I will count it to you for righteousness like I did with Abraham. So God wants to give that spiritual blessing of salvation, the sure mercies of salvation. But when it comes to rewards on planet Earth, earthly rewards, and that's what the nation was going to get, those are conditional based not on you just believing the word, but obeying the word. And that's what the whole chapter is about. And it's so important that he repeats it in Leviticus 26. They're like verily, very. The two chapters are almost identical. Two big, long chapters side by side. Now, here in the 20th chapter, we've been over this many times. Again, verse 1. If it come to pass, if thou hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord, to observe and to do all his commandments, verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee. And then he names all these physical blessings that will come if they're obedient. God does not change. In the Old Testament, you got God's righteousness by faith, and you got God's blessings through your righteousness, which you got through obedience. So again, let me just write it up here, because I think people miss this over and over and over, and I think they miss it today. But God has never changed. There's two righteousnesses in the Bible. There's God's righteousness, and that you get by faith. And we know that today the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ offered unto all, and it rests upon them that believe. But then there is a personal righteousness. As we work out the faith that's inside of us, and this personal righteousness comes by obedience. And this righteousness, of course, is eternal. This one is temporal. This one gives the reward heaven. And the reward, of course, is eternal. The rewards here are on earth. And that's what he's telling the Jews. As long as you're in the land, if you do this, all the blessings. If you disobey, he says in verse 15, if it come to pass you will not hearken, then these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And he talks about all the problems that are going to happen with them. And regarding what happened to Hezekiah, you'd have to look down at verse 50. And he gives the promise, you know, verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, as swift as eagle flyeth. By the way, that was one of the insignias and emblems of Babylon, was an eagle. Verse 50, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And when you read about the book of Daniel, they came in and they killed the old men and they killed the women and they carried the kids off captive, and many children were killed along that time. And that's Babylon. And here we are, here's the first written prophecy 700 years after the one to Moses was written. Moses was kind of generic. It'll be a nation of fierce countenance as the eagle flyeth. And now 700 years later, he's letting you know the name of it is Babylon. And now he's getting more specific. He didn't give the name of the captors in Moses' book of Deuteronomy, but now he gives it. And by the way, 2 years later, the prophet Micah will confirm the same thing in the fourth chapter. So, and then these very prophecies that are given to Hezekiah will actually come to pass in their fullness about 100 years afterwards. So, I just wanted you to see. And by the way, these rewards on earth are temporal. And they'll apply for the Jews, they applied back then. For us, they'll apply in the millennium. Okay, so back to where we are. Behold, the days come, verse 17. All that is in thine house. You can read about it in Daniel 1. I mean, these men were spies that came, and he didn't pass this spiritual test. He allowed them in, and he showed them more. He showed his pearls unto the swine. That you've laid up in store will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, Daniel chapter 1. And of thy sons which issue from thee. And again, he had no children yet, but God intended for him to raise up the seed that would be for the throne of David so the Messiah could come. And of course he did. That's exactly what happened. God allowed the 15 years after he had prayed, please, Lord, I'll give you 15 more years of life. And in those next 15 years, he had children. And we're going to read about his one son that took over Manasseh in the next chapter. So what happens is he tells them this is going to happen. They're going to be carried off. They're going to be eunuchs in the king of Babylon. And when he says, thy sons, of thy sons that issue from thee, of course, the Jews, it's not just immediate sons. It's sons and grandsons and great-grandsons. And it's going to be a couple generations that, but those are his children. That's his lineage. Very important. They're going to be carried off and be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. One of those eunuchs is going to be Daniel that they're going to take one day, and he's going to be made into a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So, very, very sad. Now, the response to the prophecy, verse 19. Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, well, good is the word of the Lord. Okay. God is right. I can't argue with God's word. Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And then he goes on and he says, but is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Kind of a confusing. First I'll show you the good part of it, then I'll show you the not so good part of it. Go to Psalm 141. And then we're going to put all this together and see how it plays and what God's trying to write for our understanding. Psalm 141. There will be peace and truth in my days. Good is the word of the Lord. David wrote Psalm 141, and he talked about when he says, I cry unto thee, Lord, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, the lifting up of my hands in prayer as the evening sacrifice. He wanted his prayers to be as important as sacrifice, and they are to the Lord. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties. Boy, did Daniel answer that prayer. He wouldn't eat the king's meat when he was brought to Babylon. But verse 5, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil. He just reproved by Isaiah the prophet. And he said, you know, good is the word of the Lord. So that was a good recovery. The just falleth seven times and rise up again. He was willing to hear the reproof of the prophet at that particular time. That was good. I'm glad for that. There will be peace and truth in my days. That's a spiritual truth for God's children at that time. But the sad thing is, his children did get carried off. And what he wants you to understand, and here's what God wrote this for, if you make the mistake of allowing the enemy to creep in subtly, and you want to make peace with Babylon, oh yeah, we're all right, I'm friendly toward you, it might cost you your children. Because that's what it cost Hezekiah. That peace he made with Babylon cost him his children. God does not want us to make peace with Babylon. Babylon represents in Scripture the three nations that we look at as the enemies of the Lord. Egypt represents the fallen, sinful flesh that we have, and the world that lives according to the flesh. And so there are parts of our world that live completely according to the lusts and the pleasures of the flesh. So, you know, you got your brothels and your pornography and your bars and you got things like that. But then Babylon represents the world system that is according to the spirit world. And it represents religion, and it represents the world's thinking of its mind, conforming your mind to the way the world thinks. Not in terms of flesh, but in terms of psychology, world philosophy, world betterment. Tony Robbins, making a better self out of yourself. If you fall into that and you befriend that, those things don't teach one to walk humbly. If we instill that and we make that friendship with it, we may lose our children. They're confused. Who is your master? Who are you looking to? Who do you look to when you really have problems in your life? Well, I mean, I look to the Lord, but I also look to this Babylonian truth that I've had for a long time. And the kids can get confused at that thing. And it cost Hezekiah his children by making that friendship with Babylon. There's no place in our spirit or our soul or our walk for any of the wisdom of this present evil world where the God of this world teaches the children how to be disobedient to God's word and God's way. There's no way. Let me give you an example for Christianity. We're supposed to be not only the followers of Jesus Christ, but the believers of His very words. Remember the words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles, the various writers would tell us to do. Okay, so if you believe this book, and you're a believer, you're a Hezekiah to your family, and you have children, how much do you believe this book? Do you believe this book for the salvation of your soul? But when it comes to teaching your children science, well, I mean, of course, the scientists say evolution is a fact. Oh, yes, Jesus will save your soul, but how can I argue with evolution? Okay, Jesus will save my soul, and I don't believe in evolution, but, I mean, after all, we all know that the earth is millions and billions of years old, so we don't exactly know how God did put the first soul in the first body. Maybe He did work it up through monkeys, and then finally He put a soul in Adam. And when your children begin to see that you believe some of these things, and then they go to school and they start studying those things, and go, well, there seems to be faith in this, and then the professor says, yes, not only is there faith in that, but let me show you some of the errors in that book your father and mother believe. And then all of a sudden, you've lost your kids to the Babylonian system, and it's been found that 80% of kids that were raised in church leave the faith after college because that Babylonian system has confused them, because their parents, unfortunately, tried to make a friendship with Babylon rather than just shutting it out and taking the prophet and taking the Lord at His word and saying, this is what the Lord says, and this is what I believe, and this is what I'm going to instruct you in. And we're not going to trust anything that the Babylonian world system of philosophy and psychology and science and religion has come up with. None of it. There's no place for it. Of course, go to the New Testament. I'll show you a passage in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14 6, excuse me, 6, 6, 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Merodach, Baladan. Is it Belial and Baladan? They come from Bel, from Baal. That's where it comes from. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? The idolatry of today is education, higher education. That's one of the great idols today. Higher education. You would never find a political candidate that would ever speak against higher education. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry, chapter 6, 14, 15, 16. 17, come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not that unclean thing. You've got to teach your children that what God says is right and correct as touching all things. Touching all things. He's spiritually correct. He's socially correct. He's scientifically correct. The Lord cannot make an error. He cannot lie. Man is a liar. Man's a professional liar. And so that's the thing. So basically going back at what happened to this man, Hezekiah, the attack went like this. The first attack was the assault of Assyria. And it was an outright open aggression, and that's plan A. And he wants to show you we should not be ignorant of the devil's devices. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, don't be ignorant of his devices. So usually he comes with plan A. And plan A is an outward attack. And that would be Assyria. And that was what the picture was. If the child of God, if the believer runs to the Lord and wins, the devil will come with plan B. And that was Babylon. And instead of attacking like a lion, he'll come in and like a serpent, he'll try to befriend you. Well, I just want to show you some things that you've never considered. I just want to teach you some things you haven't learned properly. He wants to make a friend out of you. He wants to befriend you. And that's the second attack. And that's the more subtle attack. And this Babylonian befriending is exactly what brought him down. Now, in present world, a Christian's, the plan A attack today would be Islam. They'll come right out, they'll be aggressive, they'll cut your head off if you're a Christian. The plan B attack is Romanism. It's liberalism and Protestant. Hey, we're like you are. We believe in a Trinity. We just don't believe in a full salvation of Jesus Christ. We believe that, you know, God has a Bible, you just can't find it today. It was in the originals a long time ago. But we just think like you do. And so they bring you down with another gospel and another Bible, and they come along and they call themselves brethren, and they call themselves saints, but they're ain'ts. They're professors, but they're not possessors of God's Spirit and God's Word. And that's how it works. And it's interesting. Plan B begins with befriending. Notice how Babylon started. What did they do a century and a half later? They attacked them. And so it's interesting. When you write a standard symphony or a long musical piece, do you know how you write it? You write movement number one is A, and it's got a, you know, symphonic, you know, overture and a strength to it. And B is the quiet middle. And then the final movement is A. And so, if he gets you to B, he's coming back to A eventually. And by the way, the Roman Catholic Church won't kill you today. But once Islam's out of the way and they're in charge and they're the governmental religion, they'll be killing again. They'll be doing like they did 700, 800, 900 years ago. So the devil was a musician. He uses this pattern. Just the way symphonies are wrote. He'll begin with an open attack. If this is unsuccessful, he'll seduce through creeping in and befriending. And in time, he'll betray and turn back to a final attack. I mean, early on, the Roman Empire openly attacked believers for 2 centuries. That was plan A. And they were killing people. Nero burned them, and Domitian, and there was all those, Hadrian, and all those Roman emperors that killed. And then the Romans saw that Constantine said, look, let's make them our friends. And Constantine befriended the Christians and claimed he was a Christian too. I saw the sign in the sky. It was a cross, just like the sundial went backwards. And here he is. And he turned Christianity into the state religion, perverted it, corrupted it, started writing false Bibles, and outwardly softened the stance of how they were behaving. And the facade continued until the Antichrist one day will rise and obtain power and obtain the kingdom by flattery, it says. Daniel 11:21, just like the Babylonian king came by flattery, and then suddenly midway through his reign, he'll betray the covenant and usher in his final attack, as it says in Revelation 13:7, and he'll make war with the saints once again. And so the devil's, this is all laid out for you right in Scripture. We already know what's going to happen before it happens. We've seen bits of it occur in the past, and where we can see it lining up. Because we've got the lens of Scripture. Yes, brother. The Lord does allow occasionally the devil to bring illness on someone. As Paul said, I had a messenger of Satan. I asked 3 times for it to depart. And he said, but I learned that God's grace is sufficient for me, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. So he can use it. Now look, he's not going to give it to no baby Christian. The Lord doesn't beat up the babes. He doesn't put babies in the front line. So you don't have to worry. My recommendation, get saved, stay a baby, stay in the house, stay in the crib. That's my recommendation. But if you want to grow in grace and knowledge and you want to get in the front line, you can get ready for some of these things to come your way. I'm not recommending going out in service. You're going to get, who wants to be on the front lines? Isn't it nicer to be back in America and let those other guys go in Fallujah? Yes. 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 It appears that he had just a little bit of a self-centeredness and pride in there. He was a little bit boastful at that point. And when they came to him, probably his best bet would have been, if he wasn't sure and running to the Lord in prayer, going to the counselor Isaiah and Micah and saying, listen, you know, these guys are coming to visit, and I want to be hospitable, and I want to entertain them. It would be like this. If when in doubt, ask. Go, for example, to 2 John. the second epistle of John. Verse 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Somebody comes with the name of Merodach Baladan. Can already tell by a name like that, unless he's apologetic and going, this is the name my parents gave me, really. I'm a worshiper of Jehovah and the Lord in the Old Testament. You got to wonder about someone like that. And so then verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Whoever, you know, anyone who wants to worship those idols like in Babylon doesn't have a relationship with the God of the Bible. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And that's probably where Hezekiah should have been. Look, I can't receive you guys. I just spoke with Isaiah and Micah, and look, thanks for coming, and we appreciate it. Well, that, you know, that, again, this is the subtlety of the enemy, in that, yeah, you got this person, let's say, at work or in the neighborhood who's always been, you know, a thorn in your side when it comes to the Lord, and then all of a sudden shows an interest in you, and in your zeal you want to bring him in without praying about it and talking to some other folks about it as to... Because there are deceivers that are entering in. And if you can't get it on your own, the Lord is faithful with the temptation. He will make a way for you to escape it. We're to wait on the Lord and not to rush into things. And that's that was the mistake that he made. And it kind of cost him his children. And those mistakes, unfortunately, can cost those that you're spiritual children or your physical children. And the chapter ends finally with, and the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And just to remind us that all in all, he was a good king. He was not a bad king. And, you know, he stumbled. The just do fall seven times, but it says in Proverbs 24:16, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But God just wants to show us. One of the saddest things I've seen in Christianity is the fact that so many of our leaders, and I guess this is more a message for leaders than it is for those in the pew, but those in the pew may be leaders one day, or you may have a flock you're leading. But so many of the leaders have befriended the Babylonian system of education. Maybe for you, befriending the Babylonian system of the media and paying attention to what they bring your way. They are professional liars. Education system, professional liars. This is a world that lies. The whole world lieth in wickedness, the Bible says. And doesn't mean it's just falling down in it. They lie in their wickedness. They're constantly crafting carefully scripted lies. As a matter of fact, yes, sister. How much of it lies? It's pervasive. It's everywhere. The only truth is in Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. And that's where truth resides, in Jesus Christ and in His Word and in His Spirit. The only three things described in the Bible as truth is Jesus is truth. That's John 14:6. The Word is truth. That's John 17:17. And then the Spirit is called truth in 1 John chapter, is it 5 or 7? I got to remember where it is. And those are the only three things spoken of as truth in the universe. And that's it. Yeah, the Spirit is truth. 1 John 5, verse 6. And those only that's it. That's absolute, perfect truth. Without that, there is no truth. When you remove God, the Scriptures, and Jesus, all you have is relativism, a moral relativism. There's no way to define what is light, what is darkness, what is right, what is wrong. Your opinion is right. That guy's opinion is right. That culture has that way of doing it. That one has that. And it's all error. It's all the spirit of error. It's all darkness. It's all shades of gray, and some are blacker than others. Truth is in the Scriptures. It is in God. It is in God's Son. That's it. There is no other truth. And that's the truth. And it's absolute. What is truth? There it is. The Spirit, the Scriptures, and Jesus. The great three in one. That's it.